So the reading starts at Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and then continues through chapter 4. And it's on page 551. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next day at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray as we listen to God's word? Lord, thank you so much for this passage. And Lord, I pray that we would know more of what it is to follow Jesus as we learn the lessons of the life of Jonah. Would you strengthen us and fill us by your Spirit so that we might be more like you and share you with others. Amen. When I was training for the ministry to become ordained, I went to Wycliffe Hall in Oxford, and I had experience of different missions when I was in Oxford. I would occasionally walk down the high street, and at one place, there's a place called the Martyrs Memorial, where a number of the Protestant martyrs, there's a statue there to sort of memorialise them. And there would be some of the Oxford brethren standing there. And they would be standing, and they were all men, and they were all men of a certain age, and they were all carrying signs that had a certain message, often prominently displaying sin, judgment, and how angry God was with everyone. And they would shout at people as we crossed the Pelican Crossing over Oxford High Street, shouting at us about how God wanted us to turn from our sins and we were facing judgment. Now, I was a minister training for mission and ministry. I was involved in lots of outreach and evangelism. I was even doing a study on outreach and evangelism. And I could safely say that was the worst example of mission I had seen. The way people responded, avoiding them, trying to cross the road at different places, probably even risking their lives with the Oxford traffic to try and avoid these people shouting at them about how evil they were and how sinful they were. It was a model of mission that didn't seem to carry anything of the love of Christ. But I was also involved in missions, and I have been involved in missions as a vicar, that have a very different tone and tenor. When I was vicar in Earl's Court, we ran a mission called Love Earl's Court. And the whole point was that we wanted people to know, whether they believed in our faith or shared our faith and wanted to find out more about our faith, that they would know God loves them. We wanted to show that God loves, so that we could share that God loves them. And we wanted our attitude to be one of blessing. We gave out free food. We invited people to free barbecues. We prayed with people who had need. There was a sense that we wanted people to know the love of Christ so that they could discover it for themselves. Two very different types of mission. In some senses, not unbiblical, the sort of mission that focused on God's judgment, but leaving very different tastes in their mouth, very different reactions. It reminded me very much of the Pharisees when they were hanging around with Jesus, and they were saying, you know, how come you, Jesus, hang around with all these people who are sinners and broken and people like tax collectors and prostitutes? Why are you hanging around with these people? Surely, as a holy man, you should have nothing to do with them. And they were cross because Jesus seemed to be drawn to the broken and the lost and those who they considered were under God's judgment. They felt they should be rejected and cast out, and even though hopefully God would one day redeem them, that they needed to be as far away from the holy people of God as possible. Tim Keller made the point that Jesus, in his ministry, attracted the broken and the lost and the sinful, and he repelled the holy and the religious. And so often our churches do the opposite. Jesus spent his time attracting the sinful and the broken and those who felt that they were beyond God's mercy. And he seemed to repel the righteous and the religious and the self-righteous, the ones who felt they were the kind of guardians of judgment. And so often our churches do the opposite. Why is that? What's the most famous verse in the Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that none should perish, but each should have eternal life. For God so loved. Love is the primary character and the default position of God. Paul said, the love of Christ compels me to share my faith with all these Gentiles, people who were previously considered to be on God's reach. The love of Christ compels me. The most famous parable in the Bible of the lost son, it's God's love, the love of the Father that keeps the Father looking out for the Son. And when the Son turns up and comes over the horizon, what does he do? He doesn't shout at a pelican crossing, shouting judgment and self-righteousness and you are sinful and you're going to hell. He runs out to meet him. He wraps his arms around him and lavishes this amazing welcome, saying, come back in. Yes, the world is lost. And some often don't even want to share that reality with the world. It's important that we don't forget, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that none should perish. The world is lost. It's in darkness. It's perishing without Christ. And yet it's the love of God that sends his son, not to shout at people, but to come alongside and to live alongside people and to be alongside the broken and the lost and those who feel they're beyond God's reach. To be honest, most of us struggle with how to share our faith with the lost. When I was at St. Stephen's in Twickenham, my job title was Director of Evangelism, Associate Vicar with responsibility for evangelism. And so I would run courses on sharing faith. And people were always wanting to get better at sharing faith or feel more confident at sharing faith. People felt they didn't quite know how to share their faith. Perhaps they'd seen really bad examples. Perhaps they'd all lived in Oxford and walked down Oxford High Street and seen these people do such bad examples. They think, I don't want to be associated with that. If that's what sharing faith looks like, I don't think I can do that. Or perhaps scared of the reaction, or perhaps even feeling threatened that perhaps we might ask questions of faith that might leave us shaken. J. John, the Christian evangelist, said that many Christians are like Arctic rivers, frozen at the mouth. We'd love to know what to say, but when the opportunity comes, we don't know what to say, we don't want to say the wrong thing, we feel we might, like the Oxford brethren, perhaps make it worse, perhaps turn people off. So we don't say anything, or we sort of retreat to a Christian bubble where it's a bit easier because we're hanging around with people who all agree with us and believe the same things. And I think that is the problem Jonah had. Jonah did not want to reach the lost because he was scared, he was threatened by them, and actually he did not have a heart for those people. He'd been given a message to share, but he didn't share the heart that came behind the message. And Jonah goes through this sort of story of discovery of capturing God's heart. I don't think he ever quite gets there, or he doesn't at least get there in the pages of Jonah. And we're sort of left hanging. It's an amazing book because it actually ends with this phrase in the literal translation. But Nineveh has 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention a lot of animals. And that's how Jonah leaves it. It's like a really kind of mic drop moment at the end of is that it? Are we going to get an epilogue? Is there going to be an end of credits scene? Like, you know, with the bloopers and the outtakes? Are we going to get a sort of, well, no, the punchline is, Jonah, are you going to get the message? And it's kind of left for us. Are we going to get the message of the life of Jonah? You see, Jonah, all the way through the story, and I know you've been kind of unpacking it over the last few weeks, the whole story of Jonah is, if you like, a prophetic comedy. When I was a curate at St. Stephen's, the vicar there was a guy called Andrew Watson, who, as you know, then became Bishop of Guildford later on, sadly died, and we miss him greatly. He was a dear friend. Andrew used to tell the story when I first arrived at St. Stephen's that he went to one of the life groups at St. Stephen's, and they were really into prayer. And they would listen to God for each other, and they would share words and pictures. And Andrew said to the leader of this life group, "Your life group is really prophetic." Unfortunately, Andrew can't quite say his R's very well. And so the person thought he'd said, "Your life group is really pathetic." And so he's a bit upset. And so a bit later on, I said, "Oh, I found that really hard that you gave me that sort of tough love." I said, no, it's prophetic. Your life group is really prophetic. Now, can I just tell you, Jonah is a pathetic prophet who's trying to be prophetic, but actually he gets it wrong so many times. And the whole point is, Jonah is, if you like, the ultimate example of what not to do. He hears God's voice. Every other prophet, he hears God's voice, and some say, "Oh, I don't think I can share it. It's going to be difficult. And who am I to share?" And God has a bit of a discussion about how they're going to go for it, and he'll be with them. God never gives us an easy call. You know, I used to think, if God gives me a call, I'll have a real sense of peace and well-being about it. And go, "Oh, that's going to be brilliant." Almost none of the heroes of the Bible had a sense of peace in, "Okay, I feel great about this. It feels overwhelming. It feels difficult. It feels challenging. It's beyond what you feel able to. You feel stretched." And yet you sense, yes, I need to do this because it's God's call on me. What a privilege to be part of God's call. It's not going to be easy, but I've got a part to play in the salvation story of the world. Jonah hears God's voice and scarpers. Jonah hears the voice of the Lord, like all the other prophets in the Old Testament, and he runs away. The pathetic prophet. And it doesn't just run away. I mean, if you could, on a map, say, "This is where you're meant to go, Nineveh," Jonah goes that way, to Tarshish. And Tarshish is, if you like, the sort of brochure example of a Mediterranean resort. It's like, do I want to go to the really difficult place where people will struggle to hear the message and maybe hate me and perhaps kill me? Or do I want to go and sit on a beach and relax and have some kind of cruise? Tarshish is, if you like, the sort of place everyone wanted to hang out with. It was a relaxed, easy life. Jesus never promised us an easy life. Jesus promised us a rich life, a life of contentment, a life of fulfillment, an abundant life. But he never promised us an easy life. In fact, Jesus said, "If you come after me, you're going to have to give up things. You're going to have to deny yourself, surrender, take up your cross." None of those things are easy, pain-free. But he did promise us the abundant life, life in all its fullness, life the way it was meant to live. And Jonah does the opposite. "I'm going to go off and try and go to an easy place where I don't have to hear God's voice again." He didn't really want to hear God's voice. He didn't really want to love God. I wonder if we sometimes pray, say, "Lord, would you speak to me? I want to hear your voice clearly." Beware of that prayer. Those in the Bible who hear God's voice very, very clearly often say, "God, I'm not sure I want to do that." Well, that's going to be a hard thing. That's going to be a tough thing. Jonah didn't really want to hear God's voice, and he didn't really want to follow where God led, and he didn't want to share the message he was given. So he scarpers. He then has a storm, a near shipwreck, and a close encounter with a whale's digestive system, which I think you might have covered out a couple of weeks ago. And he gets an opportunity, and Jonah's experience in the whale is effectively God giving him thinking time. When my son was at a church school and they were teaching some of the stories of the Bible to the year one children, the teacher there said, and that's what I will say about Jonah. God sent a fish to swallow Jonah whole and give him some thinking time. It was like Jonah being put on the naughty step or the naughty stomach to think through what was going on. And we're told Jonah realized what God is like. I cried out to him my great trouble, and he answered me. I said, Lord, you've driven me from your presence. I sank beneath the waves. And yet you, when my life was slipped away, I remembered you. And I will offer sacrifice. I'll fulfill all my vows, for salvation comes from the Lord alone. He discovers God's mercy. He discovers God's love. He also discovers there's no escaping from God. God is everywhere. So he responds. He discovers something about God's love, and that's the beginning of him beginning to be less of a pathetic prophet, more of the prophet that's meant, as we see in the beginning of chapter 3. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh, deliver the message I've given you. And this time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's commandments. So Jonah has become a prophet who understands God's compassion and will follow where he leads. But this is the problem. He's got God's call. He's understand God's compassion, but he still doesn't share God's character and heart for the people he's leading. He still doesn't have love for the people of Nineveh. He's up for the message. He's up for the message of judgment. And he's quite keen that his message of judgment happens, because that would look great for a prophet, isn't it? I said judgment, and look at the power and the destruction, you know, word, action. You know, I'm a prophet who delivers. I'm going to see results. He was really into seeing the justice and the judgment of God. He didn't have the love that God had for his people. Jonah's experienced God's love in the whale. He's discovered that God loves me. He's had compassion on me. He's saved me. Therefore, I will do what he tells me to do. I will show love by responding to him. But he still doesn't have the love of God for the people of Nineveh. And you know, that's a big problem. We need love for the people God leads us to. We need love for the people we share life with. We need love for the people we work alongside, or we go to school alongside, or we are in neighbours alongside. We need love for them, even if they're difficult people. We need love. What did Paul say? I could speak with the tongue of men and angels. I could share prophecies. I could be amazing. But if I have not love, I am nothing. Now, you can't really get worse than that. You're going to be a zero. Not a hero. Without love, you're nothing. I was reading some discussion, and you know, this could have been any Christian discussion about some controversial topic, and people were getting quite heated and some being quite rude with each other. And someone made the point, you know, the thing is, you can be right, but you can still be loving. And I thought, if you are not loving, you are not right. If you are not loving, you are not right. Whatever you say. If you do not have love, you are nothing, says Paul. This is how people will know that you are my disciples, said Jesus, that you love one another. And so without love, we're nothing. And we need to have love for the people we're sent to. And we can only have love for the people we're sent to and we live alongside and we share life alongside, our families and friends and neighborhood and workplaces, if we know God loves us. When my children were a bit little, I wanted them to know that I loved them. But of course, there's lots going on, and there's lots of times when you have to sort of tell them what's right and wrong, and there's even an occasional visit to the naughty step. And I read this book about sort of sharing really important messages. Quite often, if we get cross, that can be the message that our kids hear, because it comes with kind of maybe a cross voice. So it's really important to share some really positive messages by getting down to their level, looking them in the eye, and sharing some really positive messages. So I thought I'd do this with my son, who is, I think, 3 or 4 at the time. He's playing Lego. He was really into his game. And I thought, this is great. No crises, no problems, no animosity. I'm going to get down to his level. So I got down to his level, And I stopped him with what he was doing, playing his game. I said, Sam, I've got something really important to tell you. And he looked at me, and I was at his level, and we made eye contact and say, Sam, I really, really love you, and you're my precious child. And he looked at me with eyes wide open, and he said, Dad, that's boring. And he went back to his game. Jesus comes down to our level. He looks us in the eye and he tells us he loves us, and he shows it by dying on the cross. And he wants us to know that message. He loves you, and it's not boring. And he wants you to know it again and again and again in increasing measure. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, you would know Christ's love, and you would know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. We can never get bored, and we should never get bored of discovering more of what that love looks like and means in our life. Only then can we be led to the lost and share love with those who need it. Nat King Cole sang a very kind of cheesy, croony song saying, the greatest thing we'll ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. But actually, the greatest thing we'll ever learn is to be loved and to know God's love for us in Christ Jesus and then love in return. So Jonah gets a little bit better as a prophet. He hears the voice, he responds to the voice, he gives the message, but he lacks love. And we discover that in verse 1, because the people of Nineveh respond, they relent, they change their heart, they change their ways. And this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. Didn't I say before I left home that you'd do this, Lord? That's why I ran away. I knew that you were merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and fulfilling unfailing love. You're eager to turn back. Just kill me now, Lord. I mean, he's a really, really sort of show queen, isn't he? He's a real drama merchant. It's kind of, everything is all about him and sort of why, you know, I prefer to die than to do the right thing. And he needed to learn what grace looks like. And so having used a fish to teach a lesson, now God uses a plant to teach a lesson to say to Jonah, I have compassion on these people, and I need you to have compassion on these people so that when they turn away, so that when I don't do the punishment that was promised, you'll rejoice as well rather than think, oh no, you didn't do what you said you would. Or I've told them this was going to happen and it hasn't, and I look really kind of stupid now. We need to have the love of Christ for the people we live alongside. And it's the same lesson Jonah is taught by the plant as he's taught by the fish. But the fish, he's taught that God loves him and he can't escape from him and he's got a calling on his life. Do you know God loves you and has got a plan for you and has a calling on your life? And now the lesson of the plant is, I love the people of Nineveh and I want them to turn back to the right way of living, and I've got a call on their lives as well. And so teaches Jonah this lesson through the lesson of the plant. And haven't we learned the lesson of the importance of shade over the last few weeks and the importance of air conditioning? I guess if Jonah lived now, the plan would be that an air source heat pump suddenly grew up and there was air conditioning and everyone, I mean, isn't everyone volunteering to go into the A2 right now so that they can be in the air conditioned room? We've only got one of our rooms, the kitchen for the cafe, that's air conditioned. It's amazing how many of the staff really feel it's been important to stand in the kitchen recently and to chat to the cafe manager and to just stand in the air conditioning just to experience. We love the air conditioning. We love the kitchen. We weren't interested at all beforehand. That was just where all the hard work came so that we could get our food. But now it's the best place in the world. And the plant is, if you like, God's lesson to Jonah, saying, actually, something that gives shade and coolness and protection from my mercy, from my judgment, from my punishment, from the harshness of what it is to live a life that's perishing without God, something that gives protection from that is something to be loved. And as Christians who live this side of the New Testament, who live this side of the cross, that is our protection. That's our plant, the plant that gives us protection from the harshness of living under God's gaze when we've done wrong and we've gone away from him. Do you know the protection of God's love through Christ? Do you wrestle with feeling, could God ever love me? Could God ever have me back? Could God have a plan for my life? If you do struggle to believe that, the cross is your plant of shade saying, you can be loved. You are loved. You are saved. You're forgiven. You just need to receive it. Standing in the shade of the cross, we receive God's love. How much more, God says to Jonah, would I love, you love the plant. You love the plant that's giving you shade. The plant's now dead, so you're really upset. And once again, it's like, oh, I want to die. You know, everything's terrible because I'm living under the sun and it's really hot. And God is effectively saying to Jonah, that's what it was like for the people of Nineveh, living without me, without my shade, without my love, without me relenting. You love the shade. I love the people of Nineveh. You love being protected from the gaze of the sun. I love enabling the people of Nineveh to turn back and to be redeemed and restored. And that's a challenging message. The message of grace, the message of the cross, is a challenging message. Because God loves giving people a second chance. God loves giving the prisoner who's done wrong and has victims who are in pain. He loves to give the prisoner a second chance. God loves to give the bully in the class who's giving your child a really hard time. He loves to give that person a second chance. That doesn't mean what they're doing is right. They might still need to turn from their wrong ways. They might still need a process of restoration. But actually, God loves to give people a second chance. None of us can survive under the blaze of God's holy gaze on our own. And that's the lesson of Jonah, is can we discover God's love? If we discover God's love, will we be allowing him to send us to the people he loves? And can we do it with an attitude of God's love? When we see people as God sees them, it reduces our sense of threat and fear. We don't have to shout at people. We'll want to get alongside people. We won't want to just tell people about the gospel. We'll want to be good news to people and get alongside them to show God's love so that we might be able to share. And we do this because God loves us. Though we were far off, God so loved me, he gave me his precious son so that I might know Christ and follow him, so that I might become more like Christ and share his heart, and I might go more for Christ to share that heart with those who need to hear it. So who has God called you to? Who do you live alongside? Can you pray more that you would share God's heart for those people? Your heart would be his heart. And can you pray that you would be able to, in some way, maybe just in the way you live or the words you say or the way you offer help and support and serve, that you would show something of the love of Christ that will enable people to discover for themselves eventually the shade that comes from the cross and the risen Jesus Christ who loves them and will never leave them or forsake them. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you love us. And may we, like Paul, discover so much of that love that we are compelled to share and to go for you. Would we listen to what you're saying? Would we do what you tell us? Would we go to the people you lead us to? But would we always do so with your heart? So that we don't just share the message, but people can really see and experience your love. And through it, to discover you for themselves. Maybe we could just keep in mind the people who God will lead us to this week and maybe over the summer. And just say, Lord, would you give me your heart for them? And would you open up opportunities for me to share you with them? Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.